trouble, that's what you do. Fill my life with gladness, take away my sadness. Is my trouble, that's what you do.
Yeah, if we had rehearsal every Saturday morning, just to do that one do. So I think I'm a little loud. Am I too loud? All the old people in the back are like, nope, sounds perfect. Just a little bit lower, Alan. Well, the guys in miraculous fashion rigged and hung the new speakers, so. If you're saying, wow, as Joe gets older, his voice gets richer and deeper. No, it's just good speakers. So now we have very good speakers. if you would, turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 2. Before we pray, I wanted to introduce something. Jeremiah 2:27. First one to get there. As we all know, and this is just a reminder, and the reason I'm reading through Jeremiah right now, and there's a number of things that struck me the other morning. And if you look at Jeremiah 2:27 in Jeremiah's introduction, and of course, we know Jeremiah to be the prophet that is sent to Israel right before they're destroyed by the Babylonians. So sent to Judah. He's sent really to the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had already been destroyed and deported by the Assyrians. And so the Babylonians are coming. And it's because Israel are filled with idol worshipers. They have forsaken God and for many, many years. And so he says in God saying through the prophet in Jeremiah 2:27, you who say to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave me birth. Then they have turned their back to me and not their face. And so the reason why this this verse struck me is because of the turning of the back. In Isaiah, and I'm doing blogs on Isaiah, this same phrase is used of Jesus Christ, but he doesn't turn his back. And that's what's specifically stated about him, is that Christ obeyed, and he did all that the Father told him to do. Who else has done this? Certainly no one in Israel. And we can point our fingers at Israel and say, well, yeah, look how bad they were. But really, none of us have. Continually, perfectly, never turned our back on the commands of God. No one has done that except one man. And as the scripture says, all of us have gone astray, and only the Lord Jesus Christ did not. He's the only man who didn't. And for that reason, he suffered greatly. When he presented himself as the perfect one of the world, they hated him for it. they wanted to kill him, his own people. They hated him and wanted to destroy him. And crazy enough, he let them. He let them destroy him. And he did so for the very real purpose of taking all of us who have turned our backs on God and bringing us home safe in glory with him. And so as we're studying in our main passage, the gifts that Christ has given to us and what we do with those gifts and how blessed we are with those gifts, and all of those gifts are to be used for his glory and the service of others and not for ourselves. We are actually, as we grow in grace and knowledge, to completely lose all occupation with self, and to leave all in his hands and to serve one another. And what helps us in this is, and notice when he says to them, you say to a tree, you are my father, to a stone, you gave me birth. He's talking about idols. They craft these idols out of stone and wood and bow down and worship them. And they should know that God, the one true God of Israel. And they forsake him to worship a piece of wood. So go to Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, verse 5. Should be right behind it, right behind this. And this is the third servant song, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are four servant songs in the book of Isaiah. This is the third. And speaking of the Lord, prophesying of him, it says in verse 5, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn my back. Notice the contrast to the people of Israel who did turn their back. Jesus did not turn his back. And then, he says in verse 6, I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. And this would exactly play out in history in the Sanhedrin the night before he died. He doesn't turn his back on God, but he gave his back to those who hated him. Why did he do that? So that we could be saved. Everything that we have is because of him. Everything. Everything. Everything good is because of him and only because of him. And it's certainly important to be reminded of that as we get involved in our lives, the details of life, the things we have to do. We get occupied with things that can help us or lead us to forget that very simple principle. And it's really those really good, simple things that get us through life with joy and peace and contentment. They're simple. And you know, to not be occupied with who's doing what, who's getting away with this, who's trying to hurt me, who's messing up, all of that nonsense. Right? It is. It's all nonsense. What really matters is this eternity that Christ has given us. So if you go to Ephesians, now go forward to Ephesians 5. Excuse me. Because of Christ, we have life, we have worth, we have value. Every one of us. It doesn't matter our background, whatever is our genetics, our background, that doesn't matter anymore. Because what we are in Christ, being born again. And because we have that value, why do we have it? It's because Christ sacrificed himself for us. He gave his back, didn't turn his back on God, and gave his back to those who beat it. I swear to God, this phlegm thing is going to happen. It's with me every day. You do you? And mine happened post-COVID. So, but I'm not complaining about that, not after saying what I'm saying now. I'll take it. His very person, who he is, calls the world to hate him. Think about that. Because of who he was, they hated him. And it's not so much because of what he did, but because of who he claimed himself to be. They hated him for it and who he showed himself to be. And he gave his life to save the same world that hated him. And that's the whole reason we're here. The reason why, I mean here in this church, here this morning, why are we here? And then we should all be here for only one reason. We're here to gather together to hear God's word. We're here to gather together to worship him together in unity as God would have us, as in the body of Christ. We are all one family with one faith, one love, one purpose, and one mind. And that's what we're here for. Also, to sing to him in reverence, which is why I turned to this last passage before we get into our song service. Verse 15. Therefore, Ephesians 5:15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but wise. And Paul's writing in Ephesians, the reason why he says therefore is because of what God has made us to be in Christ. And not for any other reason than who we are in him, the life he's given us. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God, even the Father, and be subject to one another. And this is our subject. It was started it on Thursday. We continue today, which is the fear of the Lord. No one has wisdom without the fear of the Lord, so says Proverbs. And here we have, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And we're going to talk about that and see if we can all figure out what this means, to be, to have the fear of the Lord. In this case, the fear of Christ. But again, notice one thing, many things he says here. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord for us who have been now made new, who have been separated unto God and away from sin and death. We're separated from that. Doesn't mean we're sinless, but we've been separated from it by the blood of Christ, completely cleansed, given gifts by him. And none of us deserve this. All of us are those who have turned their backs on God. He didn't turn his back. He gave his back to be beaten so that we could be turned to God again. And with face to face to the Lord, as we all are now, through his work, not our own, that we can actually understand the will of God and enjoy a life that is of that pathway, that way, that will. And notice what it produces. First, it's not we desire to get drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled up to the fullness of God, as we've been looking at, and to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, rather than complaining, being bitter, and all of that stuff. Though we do it, right? We should understand that we are not made for that anymore, and that it is wrong for us to do that. More so because of who we are. And so as we get into our song service and we learn God's word this morning, let's keep that in mind, that all we have and all the good that we can, all this will of God that we can understand in his word, is all made possible by the sacrifice of Christ, who's the only one to ever truly obey God. So with that, let's pray. As we go to God's word, as always, I remind humility, reverence, thankfulness, so that you're ready to learn. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being together, of having your word, of having our position in Christ, to be your sons and daughters, adopted eternally into your family, given your name. We thank you, Father, for all that you have done by grace through our Lord and Savior. We thank you that you love us and provide for us and continue to do so, and you only work to our good. And therefore, Father, may our eyes be opened by your will, by your word, to see that will and to gain even more confidence in you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
It is well. sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul. It is well, it is well. Through the storm I am held. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, God has won, Christ prevailed. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sighed, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound. Thank you. is a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing.
I think we're starting again in Jeremiah. Back to Jeremiah chapter 2. Yeah, right after Isaiah. I've become such a slave to computer programs. If I want to look up Jeremiah, I type in J-E-R, and I'm there. And this has gone on for years now, and I'm comfortable enough in my weakness to even admit this, but when I got my bookshelves in, and I'd taken books out of the boxes, and my reference books, which you know, of course, you have to put them in order. It's the whole library of the Hebrew and Greek in the Bible. And, you know, they're not numbered. They just put the books on it. And I pick it up, and I've got here, like, Nehemiah, Job, Ezra. And I'm like, here? That was very embarrassing. But at least I was alone in my office, so I worked it out. And so, as you know, when I say go to a passage, I start turning to them now because there's no way I'm going to be embarrassed by that again. What we're looking at something here, and what we're going to look at this morning is, well, it's one of those things that is going to challenge us. And it makes me think of, if you have been listening to the Word of God, learning the Word of God for many, many years, and you've found yourself starting to put things together, and it does take a while for a depth of understanding, and to the point where you desire more than anything to be what God has called you to be. And you, as we've noted, you can take no credit for this because you are just being who God made you to be. As a new creature, you have an affinity for the Word of God. Your new nature loves the Word of God, loves this life and your position with Christ and your sonship and your part in the family and all of it. And the new creature loves it. It's the pest that is the old nature that is fighting you. And if you've come to a joyous conclusion that this is the only way that you should live and that you must give your entire life over to God, everything, every single aspect of your life, once you've made that glorious conclusion, and it is, I think it's a milestone for every believer, does it automatically happen now? Does it kind of fall into place and you've no more real struggles and everything seems kind of easy? And the answer is no. Right? And we all know this, that it doesn't get easier. And in some aspects, the more you try to live like Christ, I'm making myself visible to you, Barbara, back there. Now that I'm not on a stage, and I like being ground level, but it also means that if you're behind someone's head, you can't see me. And we'll work it out. Maybe we'll put a stage in later. But anyway, when the more you desire to be what you're called to be, the more you recognize how much you're not. And because if you weren't trying so diligently to be what you were called to be, when you're not what you are or should be, you didn't really notice it as much because you haven't really desired it. But when you desire to be Christ-like in everything, like he was, that's what we're called to be, you come to recognize how far away you are from it. And perhaps for the first time, and it's a sobering discovery. You realize how far away you are. And then take comfort, because we all are. We've got all of eternity to become like him. And right now, we're in our infancy. This few decades that we have as born-again believers on this earth is just our beginning. But God is wisely, and I don't understand it all, but he's wisely made it so that the part of our lives where we're in trial and in suffering and challenging and difficulty and persecution and temptation all happens now in this life. Because in eternity, there's none of that. So he's given us the tough stuff. He's given the tough stuff to the babies, when we're babies. And, you know, I don't understand all. I don't understand why God did it all in the first place. I don't get it. And which is marvelous. I love that I don't get things, because I know that for a long time in the future, I'll just continue to discover things that I couldn't possibly fathom right now. And I love that aspect. So you find this, I'm going to be what God has made me to be. You find out how real far away you are from it. And then God gives us things to help us out. And they're also somewhat difficult for us. And it needs to be this way. It needs to be. If there's no difficulty, there's no need for striving. The word Peter uses, Paul uses, diligence. It's used multiple times in the New Testament. Dioko, the word for reaching ahead to the upward call that he uses in Philippians 3. There's no striving, reaching, as Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, hunger and thirst for righteousness. You don't need hunger. You don't hunger for something if you're satiated. You don't thirst for something if you're not thirsty. And things are more difficult, and they need to be, as God has made it so that we have to strive. So, what he has done here, which I also find quite marvelous, is that he has made us so that we can't just follow a list of rules and do it. Now, we even struggle with doing that, but to say, here's a list of rules like the Mosaic Law, and say, just do all of these things, and you're good. You'll be what I want you to be. And that doesn't work. God has made it so that we must ourselves discover this life. And by the way, we've been given to us at salvation. So we're not attaining it. We're discovering it. And to discover this life and to actually come to the conclusion in our own hearts that this is the only life, and for you to actually come to love it on your own. And that takes more than following laws. It takes discovery, understanding. It takes wisdom. And the way that God is going to help us with this discovery is to give us a fear of not doing it. And there's no way to get around this word phobos that's used, or the Hebrew word. Fear means fear. It actually could be translated dread. But yet, it is not being afraid of God. It is not being afraid that he's going to smash me. That's what I'm not afraid of. Why am I not afraid? I'm forgiven. He's not going to smash us. There is no more. Find in the New Testament where God has wrath towards his people. There was wrath towards Israel, but as we know, not everybody in Israel were born again believers who loved God. The nation as a whole had a lot of, as we just read in Jeremiah, a lot of idol-worshipping jerks, as I like to call them. But for us, you never find that. We're not afraid of God's judgment. We're fearful of not being what we're called to be. And then God gives us an added boost in this, and he says, and it's not pasted all over the New Testament, which I find interesting, but it's said in just one or two places. One place in particular, 2 Corinthians 5, that all of us must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be judged on our deeds, whether they are good or bad. And then Paul in the next line says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. Paul ties a fear to this judgment. And so, and we struggle with this. I struggle with it too. There's this relationship with God that we all love. It's of grace, it's of love, it's of acceptance, it's of forgiveness, it's of God not counting our trespasses against us. They're as far as the east is from the west. In the new covenant in Hebrews 8, he doesn't see our sins and iniquities anymore. He does see them, but he doesn't count them, judge us for them. And that aspect of our relationship with God is this wonderful, almost warm and fuzzy, as it should be. And then you have this other thing. And we struggle between the two. And I think just like dumb children, and that's us, I don't care how much doctrine you got in your soul, you're still a dumb child. There's way longer to go. We need to be corralled in and to understand, because we so easily get distracted, like dumb children do. We so easily get deceived, easily occupied with ourselves, and justify it like all dumb children do. See, another Maggie story popped into my head, but I'm not going to do this to my kid. I did that to Alyssa. I don't know how it worked out. Alyssa turned out great, but I'm not taking the chance. You know, pastors' kids have all this. Everybody knows their business because the pastor's always talking about them. But we all know, as Proverbs says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And why? They're completely self-centered. They don't care about you. They only care about themselves. I am not talking about Maggie. Completely self-centered. Would you want to hang out with a person like that? Absolutely not. That's why they go to grandma's, they go somewhere else, get them out of the house. But I'm not talking about Maggie. So we've been given these boundaries, this moral law that the flesh hates. The flesh hates it. The way, if a way is moral, I don't care. You know, I've heard this phrase. Pastor McLaughlin taught it over years. He always said it. If the unbeliever can do it, it's not spiritual. My sinful mind said, oh, that means I don't have to do things that unbelievers can do. See how I did with that? It's the same reason that Paul said in Romans 6:1, shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? Because in the previous line, he said, where sin increased because of the Mosaic law, grace abounded all the more. So, and that's true. God has forgiven all sin. And so Paul knew his readers would say, well, Paul, that's an interesting point. So if I sin more, I'll get more grace. Perfect. And Paul says, you know, now read the next line. If an unbeliever can do it, does that mean because I'm a believer that I shouldn't do it? Oh, for God's sakes, no. We are called, all morality comes from God, all of it. The unbeliever is privileged because God loves the world. The unbeliever is privileged to know something of God's wisdom. It's a small portion of it. But he can know it and live a life that's at least a little decent. We know, right? Dumb unbelievers don't do as well as wise unbelievers. Now you say, well, every time I read the news, all I see is dumb unbelievers. That may be true. But the majority of them, there's always exceptions, but the majority of them don't do as well. Immoral unbelievers don't do as well as moral unbelievers. And that's a gift from God. And in one way, you know, hopefully it's a, you know, the Mosaic Law was a gateway to the gospel, and the moral law can be a gateway to the gospel in the many ways that God works. But still, the unbeliever can only understand a small, small bit of God's wisdom. Now part of the gift that's given to us as born-again believers is we can understand all of the revealed. Not all of God's wisdom. That would make us omniscient. The revealed will of God, we can understand. And we must take full advantage of that. And as Proverbs says, without the fear of the Lord, wisdom will eventually elude us. The reason? We'll take some of it and we'll mix it with our own wisdom. Right? Because God's wisdom is one. It's from one source. It's one thing. It's part of His essence. And we as believers have often tried to compromise it or mix with it our own conclusions. And so we say of this person over here, I have a right to be bitter against you, to be angry against you, or I have a right to complain about this aspect of my life or this aspect of my life because mixed with God's wisdom, I've added my own. And I have this conglomeration, it's like a Frankenstein, in my mind, and sometimes I get it right and sometimes I don't. And if we taint the wisdom of God with anything else, it's like a fly in the ointment, right? It ruins the whole batch. And so we must be careful. It's better to operate on a little bit of God's wisdom and have it pure than to mix any of your own in there and declare that you have a lot. I've met a lot of believers over the years. Not a lot. I always say that. I've met a few believers over the years who have had a pile of doctrine in their minds, and they have been arrogant and proud with it. And so while they have all knowledge, they continue to hold on to pride. While they have knowledge, they continue to hold on to self-centeredness. And that's a conglomeration, a wisdom of me and a wisdom of God, and I'm mixing them together. We must be careful not to do that, but it is a, God is so gracious with us and patient, it's a long process by which we purify the wisdom of God in our own soul. That word where we're called to be tested by God, dokimazo, word that we know here pretty well, means pure, purified. And so when God tests us, puts us through all these trials and things that we don't like, he's purifying our knowledge, our wisdom. And we're along the way, the wrong stuff that we thought might have been right, that we were holding on to, or maybe we were just plain old ignorant of the fact that it was there, has been being weeded out. So if a way is moral, it's been given by God. The unbeliever can only know a small portion, as I said, but the believer can know. And is it a law? Well, of course it is, but it's something that we have to come to know as a part of us, to agree with, to understand. And what is called in the scripture the law of Christ in Galatians 6:2, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus in Romans 8:2. The law of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We all have life in Christ Jesus. There's a law to that, but the law is tied to, the way is tied to the Holy Spirit within us. And so it becomes to us not just following rules, but following rules, knowing the rule maker and loving the rule maker. And because we love him, we love the rules. And actually, you love the rules because you come to understand how the rules are a part of the essence of the rule maker. God doesn't just give us stuff to say, hey, let me see if they'll jump through these hoops. Right? He doesn't tell us to do stuff or not to do stuff to like kind of torture us. Right? It was really Job's conclusion when he couldn't understand why all the bad things had happened to him, and his three friends were trying to convince him that if he just confessed the sin, it would be all over. And Job was like, I didn't sin in any way that would deserve this. And they said, yes, you did. And Job just kind of shook his fist at God and said, I don't understand why you're doing this to me. Well, of course he didn't understand that. But he came to the conclusion that God was just picking on him. Is God just picking on us to see what we'll do? No. God cannot do anything outside of his own essence. When he gives the law is a part of his person. And that's why when we come to understand the way, we're understanding the person. And if we love the way, we love the person. That sounds so easy, doesn't it? But because you have a flesh, the flesh is constantly trying to convince you that this way is not the way, that you're going to lose, that it's not going to be fun, that you're going to miss out, and it's going to be terrible. Don't do it. And we all have that going on. So as we find out in Proverbs, which we'll get to later, obviously, all throughout Israel is something particular to Israel is the law is given to them. They know the lawmaker. At least they're to know the lawmaker. As we noted last week, in other Gentile kingdoms like Babylon, they had similar laws to God's laws. You compare the laws of, for instance, stealing in Babylon to God's law, Mosaic law, and they look very similar. And it's because moral law is moral law. You shouldn't take what's yours. That's a general rule throughout all of human history. But when you're an Israelite, you're supposed to know that you don't steal because it is the one that you worship who has made that law and given it to mankind. And it's for us. Right? When I'm feeding the cat, we have two cats in the house. When I'm feeding the cats, Chris loves when I tell cat stories. She's like been turning me into a cat person for 8 years now, and it's starting to sink in, which is sad. But when if one of the cats, the more aggressive one, steals food from the other one, I don't look at the cat and go, "You are a moral jerk." Right? That's the animal kingdom. Right? As Maggie and I read in her Lion King books, it's just the circle of life. Which I love is we're reading about Mufasa. You see, I read it a lot. Mufasa telling Simba about how the circle of life is supposed to happen and all the animals come out and bow down to the king. I'm like, you know, and a minute later, Mufasa is going to eat that zebra. Right? They're all like, "Hail the king." And then he's on their throat with his huge teeth. But that's the animal kingdom. Laws given to man. The animal kingdom follows their natural law. All of them do it instinctively. The only creature on this planet who disobeys God is us. And so when God gives us a law, it is from His essence. It is not arbitrary. And so when a law is given to us, we understand it, we know that we're supposed to be of a certain way, and that the way against it is sin. And if we find ourselves struggling with that, as all of us have those areas, we've got to find, see, it's eyes opened and understanding that makes for power. Power, wisdom comes from understanding, and power comes from that understanding. And our eyes have to be open to know how that thing that we don't want to do is so intimately tied with the essence of God. And when we understand that and see that, we won't desire the opposite near as much. See, a lot of the time, human beings just look at the law as just some rule that they're not supposed to do that they really want to do, and just God is saying, you know, or as C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity, when some little children in school were asked, "Who is God?" and they were supposed to write an answer. The one little kid said, "Well, he's the guy in heaven who is roaming around the earth trying to find out who's having any fun and stopping it." And that's a very common human concept of God. And I think for us the same thing. We don't really admit it, but there's areas of our lives where we're saying, "You know, God, if you just cut me some slack here and let me do the things that I want to do, then you and I can get along a little better." You know, and it's not that way. How is that thing united and tied to the essence of God? And the discovery of that is going to help us greatly. All right, look at Jeremiah 2:1. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. All who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord." So God here reminiscing about that first generation, not all those who died in the wilderness, but their children. That's the people who went into the promised land with Joshua. That was a good generation. That very good generation. they conquered the land. They conquered the land in 7 years and only lost one battle. And that's because a guy disobeyed the Lord and took what he wasn't supposed to. And so God says, "Remember the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following me in the wilderness through a land not sown." He says Israel was holy to the Lord, and then they became guilty. He says, verse 4, "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty?" See, this is, the prophets use beautiful imagery, and we are to grab hold of the words and not read by them too quickly. What does it mean to be empty? And all of us know that feeling. It's loss, no purpose, it's depression, it's self-pity, empty. There's no purpose. There's a definite feeling difference between being full of life and being empty. And God says, what injustice did you find in me? What was it about me that you found so wrong that you turned your back on me? And of course, they didn't find anything wrong with God. And God warns us here. You walk after emptiness, you become empty. Go to verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Another great image. You dig a hole to get water, a well, and it doesn't hold the water. And you've wasted your energy. And you are not refreshed. Why? Because they have forsaken me, and he calls himself the fountain of living waters. Now, fast forward, where's Jeremiah? 500 and something years, almost 600 years to Christ, speaking to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And he said, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me for water. And you'd never thirst again. And she said, give me this water. And he described it as living water. To the Jews, living water in that time were flowing water. And it's fresh water that refreshes. And Christ, God, he said to us, you'd never thirst again. All right, look at verse 19. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is bitter and evil, it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God, and the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. Dread is the same word as fear. It's not in you. They were completely fooled into the idea that if they were Jews by race, they'd be fine. You know, it doesn't matter what we do, we're Abraham's children. The same kind of illogic, if it's illogic, or really falsehood, has been in the church forever, really, from the beginning. And that if we're born again and saved and forgiven of all things, that it doesn't matter what we do. And can you lose your salvation? Nope. Nowhere in the scripture. It's very clear, security is eternal. Eternal life is eternal. And so, you know, the motivation that God gave to us was not, you mess this up and you won't be with me for all of eternity, you go to the lake of fire. Now, that would be motivating. But it wouldn't be learning. It wouldn't be wisdom. You'd learn fear, actual, real fear, afraid of burning forever. That's a rough one. Can't even imagine it, really, so I don't want to. But that's not the motivation that God gives to us. He does something that's incredible, really. Makes us complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10, complete in Christ, filled in Christ, and forgiven of all things, Ephesians 1:7. Colossians 2:14 and 15, beautiful passage. All your sins are nailed to the cross, taken away. And all of this is true. And he says, now this is true of you, and I have given you the life of my Son. In fact, I've put the Holy Spirit in you, in Romans 8:15, to bear witness of the truth that you are the sons of God. And if sons have an inheritance, you're heirs. And so the Holy Spirit is within you to convince you, to reveal to you, that you are sons and what that means, and heirs and what that means. What is your inheritance? And all of this is yours forever. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. 1 Peter chapter 1. And there's many more passages in the Bible that teach us of our security. And then God says, now I have this life for you, and I desire you greatly to live it. And it may, you know, if you've wondered what God's motivation is here, it becomes pretty plain. And actually, we see it right here in Jeremiah 2. He said, "You have forsaken me, and I'm the one of living water. You are forsaking me, I'm the one who makes full, and you have pursued emptiness, and you're empty." So, what do I want here, does God say? Because now, oftentimes, as we know this as parents, you have children, not talking about Maggie, that if they, you know, you tell them you need to do this, this, and this, and they disobey you, oftentimes you take it quite personal. How dare you disobey my authority? I have authority. You need to obey me. And that's very true. You need to teach them to obey. But can you imagine God being affronted by the fact that you haven't obeyed him? And he goes, "How dare you?" And in fact, it doesn't come across like that, as we've seen here. And we see it in the New Testament as well, that God wants nothing but good for us. Nothing else. And he's the only one who wants it so like he does. He's the only one capable. He wants pure goodness and happiness and completeness, fullness, contentment, joy, a full life, a purposeful life. That's all he wants for you and me. And that's what pleases him the most. And we feel this too. God has given us many illustrations in natural life that when your children finally do get it and they're doing what they're supposed to do, because not because they're afraid of reprisal, but because they agree with you as a wise parent that this is the right way to go. And you know, if you get your kids to that point, you know you don't have to worry about them really anymore, because they get it. God wants us to get it. And man, we fight them the whole way. It's amazing. It's something about this, and I was sharing this with Chris earlier, that this last month or two, I don't know, you know how, and I talked about this before a few times, that you know, you get a memory just pops up in your head. It's not because you smelt anything or read anything or saw something on a show or a movie. It's just from nowhere, it's a memory of a terrible failure. Something you said or did that hurt somebody, or that was just plain old stupid, and it jumps into your mind. And you're tempted to just sit there and dwell on it and sit in your, you know, put your thumb in your mouth and have your little pity party. And it's also quite sobering that I could be, because you can't walk around just being miserable all the time thinking about your failures 100% of the time. Forget what lies behind, right? Thank God Paul wrote that. Philippians 3. Reach forward to what lies ahead. Recently, this has been happening to me like daily. You know, it used to happen every once in a while. For some reason, I don't know if it's kingdom of darkness or just me getting older, is as I'm being bombarded with past failures. There's a lot of them. And I've forgotten many of them. And then they just pop up. And then you start thinking of one failure, it's like a chain links to the next one and another one and another one and another one and another one. And that's endless. That's life apart from God. That's exactly what it is. It's just, if all of us operated in our flesh, completely in our flesh all the time, I don't have to explain it for you. But despite it takes us so long to figure things out, despite the fact that we have so much failure in the past, God says to us, "I don't remember them anymore." Hebrews 8, that's what I was searching for before, the word. "Your sins and your iniquities I remember no more. I don't remember them." Now get your thumb out of your mouth and stand up. God has never said, I don't want so much good for you anymore because of your failures, because of what you've done, that I don't want all this goodness for you? Have you, because of what you've done, have you altered my mind toward you? He wouldn't be immutable if we could do that. We can't do that. We don't have the power. No matter what you've done, let's get moving. Let's change. I know how to change you. And look, if people couldn't change, there's a lot of people out there who believe that humans can't change. You know, they say that after you're 6 years old, your personality's in there and you can't change anymore. I mean, I don't even remember being 6 years old. Damn, what am I going to do now? I'm stuck with this stupid head. But no, if there's no changing, there's no reason for the Bible, there's no reason for the church, there's no reason for us to be here. The whole purpose is to make us into the image of Christ. And what does God want for us? Our highest, His highest and best in our lives. He wants us to have and enjoy His life. We have His life. He wants us to enjoy it. And it takes wisdom. And this wisdom demands, you know, God has to corral us in. And God says, I'm going to make you, and this is right, to make you fearful of me. And I'm still trying to figure out to put this all together in my own heart. I mentioned, I think it was Thursday, I saw this marvelous interview between Tucker Carlson and John Voight. John Voight, the actor. And he was telling Tucker Carlson how he was on his knees in his room. He was going through a divorce. He lost his kids. His life was a mess. And his acting career was going down the tubes. And everything was wrong. And he's crying on the floor. And he says, this is so difficult. And then he hears a voice in his head that says, it's supposed to be. And that's what started his path to salvation. No, I didn't make it easy on you. Think of Paul's thorn in the flesh. He was like, God, get rid of this thorn. This makes it difficult for me to do what you want me to do. You called me to be an apostle to the Gentiles. I'm doing it. So cut with the thorn. And God didn't even answer him. I said, Paul, you're figuring it out, but I ain't removing the thorn. And what did Paul learn? 2 Corinthians 12. Your grace, meaning all that God gives us freely, everything that you possess right now from God. God said that is sufficient. It's enough. It's more than enough, actually. And so Paul realized, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Many have interpreted that. I remember I had a conversation with a young man who was talking about his drug addiction, and he said, you know, I have this drug addiction, but God tells me when I'm weak, I'm strong. And I had to correct that young man on the spot. And I said, that passage you're quoting does not refer to sin. It refers to limitation. It refers to the things in life that come upon us that hinder us. That we say to God, you know, if you just change this situation, whether it's an internal thing, like maybe Paul's thorn was, or it's an outside situation. Maybe it's an addiction that's just hanging on there, and it's not going away, and you've got to fight it. Addiction to anything. Maybe it's a person, it's a situation, it's a physical thing, it's an environmental thing. God says you have sufficient power to overcome it. For me. And don't play this grace thing. Let me rephrase that. I'm putting words in God's mouth that He would never say. Don't fall on this, it doesn't matter how you live. Let's continue in sin that grace may increase. Don't do that. That's not what we're after here. We're after you enjoying and living and participating in, quite aware and conscious of it, the very life that I have given you. In Christ Jesus, His life. That's what I've come to earth to give you, and I've given it to you. Now learn of it and enjoy it. So, I haven't even gotten to one slide. It's a a good thing I prepared all of these notes. I haven't talked about any of them. Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go there, and we'll talk about the other stuff coming up in the week. It's easy to think that fear of the Lord is just an Old Testament thing. I've only got a few minutes, so we'll just talk about one little passage here, one part of this. It's not an Old Testament thing alone. It's a constant thing. Like love of God, like love your neighbor as yourself. Like every ethical thing in the Old Testament is repeated in the New. It's because we're not under the Mosaic Law. We're not under the Mosaic Law at all. Mosaic Law has been fulfilled by Christ, and so it's fulfilled for us. We're those who walk by means of the Spirit. That's how Romans 8 puts it. No longer under the law of sin and death, but walking by means of the Spirit. That's what we're designed to do. And by the Spirit, we come to know deeply the lawgiver. So we're not just following rules like a procedure. We're following a person and understanding the rules that go with that person. I mean, with any person, especially the great person of Jesus Christ, there's a conscience in him that is what he honors, what he loves, what he says is right, what he says is wrong, what he says is good, what he says is bad. And we come to an understanding of that very thing in him, understanding his conscience, seeing it, and being, in fact, overjoyed with the fact that this isn't something that I can know and say, well, that's wonderful. What a great guy Jesus is, you know, and that's all true. But this is something that we come to know and that we can do ourselves. Right, you can come to see something, I don't know, on TV, some guy who has a tremendous skill to build something. I'm no good at that. I marvel at that. People can build stuff, or, you know, a surgeon who can go in there. I have like the shakiest hands in the world. If I was your brain surgeon, you'd just end up with scrambled eggs in there if I was cutting on you. But, you know, you can go in there and finally do things and all of this stuff. I admire that. Or how about a professional athlete that you admire? And hits a baseball 500 feet, you know, out of the park. You know, like, if I swung with all my might and made solid contact on a 90-mile-an-hour fastball, it might go into the outfield, right? But this guy, boom it. It'd be, if you could do it, if I could just dunk a basketball, or I could run, a 100-yard sprint in 9 seconds. Jeez, it would be great. It's impossible for you. Yeah, if you could be a great golfer. Huh? Because that's the one thing we think we can do. Right? Because you get a par or a birdie like once every 10 years, unless you're good golfers like some of you are in here today, or maybe just one of you who are here today. But as I was informed by the good golfer that... you know, if you were a pro, you wouldn't be hitting the ball from here. You'd be hitting it from back there. Like, it's like behind where I park my car. You know, you'd be hitting it 600 yards in a par four, not, you know, whatever I was doing. Regardless, it's impossible for you. I love when they, and I'll get to my point in a second, I promise. I'm having a little fun. I love when you read in the books and they advertise on television, they're telling all the little kids, if you dream it, you can be it. You can be anything you want to be. God, tell the kid the truth. That is not true. You can't be anything you can be. Work hard. Find out what you're good at and do that. Kind of putting all this air in their heads. And then when they find out that they can't be all that they can be, they blame the system or blame whatever. Lately, they've been just blaming white people. It's true, though. It's true. Just blaming the white male Christian, the bane of the earth. All right, I'll take it. All right, so what's my point? No idea. No, yes, I do. Now you're shown the life of Christ. And God says, he doesn't say you can do it. He commands us to do it. And therefore, it's a life that we're not only supposed to know and marvel at, we're supposed to actually live it. And if you can actually, that's when you would really know it, right? You know of it, you live it, you know it. And the more you know it, the more you love it. And so this ties into, we'll just look at one passage here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I hope we're there. Look at verse 9. Tuesday, I'll start in verse 1, and we'll look at this passage a little more. He says in verse 9, "Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Whether we're in heaven or on earth, we have as our ambition to be pleasing to Him." And then he says in verse 10, "For, in reason of, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And the context here just eliminates the fact that we might think this is only for unbelievers. They're not. Its context is believers. Easily seen. And so we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then he says in verse 11, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord." And so, you know, this is God reining us in, telling us how it's going to be. And as I said, this is not all over. You don't find this in every page of Scripture. It's only in a couple places. But it doesn't mean that it's not. The significance of it, the fact that I am going to be judged. We always say evaluate because judge sounds so harsh, but you got to stick with the words that are written by Paul. He uses krino, is the Greek word for judge. We're going to be judged. And for what? Whether our deeds are good or bad. So tie that back to verse 9. Our ambition, whether home, meaning at that place, judged by Him, and then on into eternity, or absent here at home, is to be pleasing to Him. And so what would please Him the most is that we have good deeds. And, you know, why? Because He wants us to jump through hoops. No, because the deeds that are so-called good, not so-called, the deeds that are good are the deeds that Christ Himself does. They're Him. When it comes to Christ, see, we're schizophrenic. We have the new nature and the old nature, and what we do doesn't always line up with who we are in Christ. So, you know, we get that. But when it comes to Christ, there's nothing that He does that isn't a part of His very person. And so the good deeds that we're called to do is the life to live, which of course has deeds in it that are good. We serve one another, we worship our Lord, we do the right thing. We reject the wrong thing. We're witnesses of Him to the world. We're the light of the world. We witness. Our lives are witnesses. And we're in control of our lives as He was. Self-control, part of the fruit of the Spirit. All of it, right? We could just go on for another hour speaking about the words that describe the life. So when we gather Tuesday, I'll show you what this word, this ambition, we have as our ambition to be pleasing to Him. The word literally means to love honor. To love honor. And it's His honor. And He's got to teach us how to love it. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for Your word. Thank You for the grace and mercy that You've bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ. Our forgiveness and Your patience, our growth, that you're the one who does and initiates. And may we just ask, Father, that our hearts do become open to the things that You have willed for us, that we may see them as Your life and not just rules or obligations, but actually a life that we all love. And we know it's a long process, Father. We appreciate so much Your forgiveness and patience. And may we also, with one another, be forgiving and patient. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. pretty rare I get through a class without using one slide. That's awesome. Let's take our offering this morning, and I want to say thank you. The last time I thanked all of you for making this church that was under 14 inches of water or 16 inches of water to be what it is, and your prayers, your work, and those who have given. And what made me think about it is we got these speakers. I ordered these speakers, and because one of our old speakers had broken, and then these speakers were ordered, which are nicer, better quality. And then these were in transit, the old speaker got fixed, and then I was in this dilemma. I'm confessing this to you all. So I was in this dilemma: do I send the good ones back and hold on to the old ones? And I was like, well, I look at the circumstance, and I'm like, I think God wants us to have better speakers. So I went with it. So we have backup speakers. That's part of the justification, right? Everybody's nodding their head. No one's saying here, well, put that check back in my pocket. Pastor Joe is just spending money. The reason why I say all of that is because it reminded me of all the giving that has been done here to make all of this work, which you guys hear face-to-face, and all of you online, that we couldn't exist. Without you guys online, we just could not exist. And I hope you remember that and know that. And, of course, obviously, we couldn't exist with all of you here, too, face-to-face. So, as a pastor in this beautiful church and this ministry that we have, I couldn't be prouder and more blessed. So I'm going to stop before I start crying. Let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of giving. We give as your believer priests in honor and respect of you. And Father, for the communication of your word, bless all who they can give or they can't, if they don't even have the finances to do it, but who in their heart desire to give to you and to your word. We appreciate them so much. And we thank you, Father. May we use this blessing to your will, lead and guide us in it. In Christ's name, amen. When they sang that song at Grace Bible Church, they had a little, like three girls in the choir. They were kind of like backup singers for George. And they'd sing that, I'll Fly Away, and they'd go, fly, 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 fly away. You remember that? So you could work on that with your doo-wop that you do in the beginning of class. You could work on that for the end of class. Rehearsal will be next Saturday morning. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to gather together, to have this local assembly to gather in, to have a royal family to be a part of. Many in this nation do not have that and would love to. We appreciate so much, Father, that we have a place to gather. And so, Father, and to anyone listening who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I beg you to please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world. It is only through him that life can come. For we are all sinners before God. All of us are born sinners. We commit sin, and there's no way, therefore, that we can be with a righteous God forever. But Jesus Christ, who is righteous, who never sinned, took our place on the cross, and while he was crucified, he was judged for your sins and mine. And so since he was judged for your sins, what you have to do is to accept it, to believe upon him. God cannot give you life if you reject it. And therefore, it is of your will. It is of your self-determination to believe in Christ as your Savior. And if you do, I promise you, you have eternal life. So therefore, believe in Christ and be saved. Thank you again, Father, and bless this day for us. May we remember your word. In Christ's name, amen.